There's an old saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick not your nose. Who said that? You can, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, I know. That was you, Ryan. But what if you could? What if you could pick your family? What if you had to pick another family to belong to? You have to do it. You have to pick another family. What family would you pick? Would you pick the family maybe of a friend? Or maybe you'd pick the family of some famous person, famous movie star, or a famous athlete. Or maybe you would pick the family of someone who is very wealthy. Bill Gates. Like be a member of Bill Gates' family. Or maybe Donald Trump. Anybody want to be a Trump? No? Or maybe if you could pick to be a part of another family, maybe it'd be a famous Christian. Maybe you'd like to be a part of Billy Graham's family. Or someone like that. But you say, but Pastor, this is just kind of whimsical thinking because you can't pick your family. Or can you? Do you know, spiritually speaking, we can pick our family. And many of us have already done that. We've picked our family. We've chosen to be a part of God's family. And you know, if there's any family I want to be a part of, it's God's forever family. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, this morning, we're going to be centering our attention on verses 14 through 17 of this great chapter in God's book. And as I read these verses, I want you to note how many family terms are mentioned, terms that relate to the family. And starting in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. For if the Spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. Did you see all the terms about family? You see the terms there? Sons, adoption, father, children. This portion of this chapter is dealing with life in the Spirit and how the Spirit of God ministers in and to the family of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. First, look with me at the privilege of being in God's forever family. The privilege of being in God's forever family. And I want to begin by just asking the question, how do you get in? How do you get into God's family? Is it by birth or is it by adoption? How many by birth? How many you get in God's family by birth? How many you get into God's family by adoption? You say both of them. Some of you say both of them. Technically. Now, if you say both of them, how many don't know? Thanks. There's one or two honest. Technically speaking, we get into God's family by birth. Jesus Christ, do you remember what he told? Again, Nicodemus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responded, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel, do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Folks, we get into God's family through the new birth. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you're not in God's family. Because we have to be born. Jesus said it. He didn't say, you know, you might think about being born. He said, you must. You're going to go to heaven? You got to be born again. That's Jesus' words. And we are born when we receive, when we believe that Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood and died on that cross. For what? For my sins. For our sins. He did it for me. He did it for you. And we believe that he rose up from the grave. He's living. And we ask him into our heart. You know what happens? The Spirit of Christ comes into our heart, interpenetrates our spirit, and we come alive. We are born again. Born again through the Spirit of God. He infuses life into our spirit, and we come alive, and we are born into the family of God. We're in God's family. By the way, have you experienced that? Do you know the new birth? But at that time, at that same time, and this is why that's a little trick question, were you born in or adopted in? At the same time, we are adopted by God. And what is adoption? What is, you see down here in verse 15, it says we've received the, it should be the Spirit. My translation says a Spirit, but it is really the Spirit of adoption. What is this adoption thing in Scripture? How are we adopted? You know, usually when we think of adoption, we think of it in 21st century, American, the way we do it here. Adoption means that, you know, there's a child that maybe is an orphan or she's an orphan, doesn't have parents, or for some reason parents that can't take care of the child. And we bring that child into our family. We adopt. And that's kind of the 21st century adoption. But what we have to do to understand the principle of adoption is we've got to go back to the first century. Back to the Roman culture. Remember, this was written to the Roman Christians. And when they heard that word adoption, they had a whole kind of different concept of adoption in the Roman culture. A number of things happened when somebody was adopted into a family. Let me share some of them with you. First of all, the adopted lost all ties to his old family. All ties to his old family were broken. Secondly, he got a new father, and he was heir of the father's estate, even if there were other sons involved. Third, he had his past forgiven. All legal debts were canceled. Wouldn't that be neat? All your debts canceled. William Barclay, in his commentary, writes, when Roman adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, listen to this, in the eyes of the law, he was a new person, a totally new person. So new was he that even all his debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they never existed. Praise God. Fourth, he was given a new name. And then fifth, he was viewed as a real son. That's Roman adoption. How many of you have ever seen the movie? This is one of my favorite movies, and Ben-Hur. How many of you have seen that movie? Oh, you got to go out and rent that movie. That's a good movie. It's like 4.5 hours long, but it's a good movie. I think that received the most Academy Awards. I saw that the other day. I think it's tied with a couple others. Most Academy Awards of any movie that was ever made. It's one of my favorite religious movies. Well, in that movie, Judah Ben-Hur saves the life of a Roman proconsul. There was a Roman, a Roman tribune. The Roman tribune his name was Quintus Arius. And later, Quintus Arius adopts Judah Ben-Hur. And there's a scene in that movie that shows Roman adoption. They're in this guy's, Quintus Arius's home, and they show when the adoption was made legal. And Quintus Arius calls Judah Ben-Hur forward, and Quintus Arius takes off his signet ring, and he puts it on Judah Ben-Hur. And now Judah is his legal heir. Now with that signet ring, all the authority and all the power of his father is now his. He receives a new name. He's no longer Judah Ben-Hur. He is now Quintus Arius, either the second or the younger. Linda, help me, I don't know. But he takes his father's name. And he is now, all his past is forgiven. You know, he was condemned as a galley slave to die. It was falsely condemned. But all that is forgiven. All that's forgotten. And he's considered a new person. It's a beautiful picture. Go rent that movie and watch that movie. Watch it with your kids. Powerful movie about searching for Christ. And a beautiful picture of Roman adoption. Well, we have been adopted by God. We've been saved and born into his family. And when we were adopted. What does this mean to us? The word adoption, it means son placing. The Holy Spirit not only regenerates us, but he places us into God's family, and we are placed in God's family and have all the privileges and all the rights of an adult son in the family of God. All the privileges, all the status of an adult son, we're in the family. You know what? We used to be in another family. What family were we in? We were in Adam's family. Adam's family. No. We were in Adam's family, and it was just as ugly as Adam's family. It was uglier than Adam's family. We were in Adam's family. We were sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, says C.S. Lewis. But I'll tell you what, when we were saved, we were adopted, and we changed families. Now, if you know the Lord, you're in God's family. I'll tell you what. And we have the privileges of being in God's family as adult sons. You know what? We can claim every precious and magnificent promise from the moment we're saved. You don't have to grow and be some spiritual giant to claim God's promises. You are a son of God. See, verse 14b, isn't it? Now we are sons of God, and we can claim all those promises. Do you know, as an adopted son of God, you know what? We can pray. Bob, we can pray. We can go at any time into the throne room of God and talk to the Father. Isn't that amazing? You know what I think of when I think of that? I think of that picture, and I probably shared this before, but this came to mind again, of John F. Kennedy. That shows him in the Oval Office at his desk. And underneath, it shows who? John. Little John, plain underneath his desk. And I thought, you know what? There's no way I could get into the Oval Office. If I went there and knocked on the White House door, I couldn't even get to the White House, but okay, if I knocked on, just, I don't want to go in the Oval Office. No way, you can't go. But you know what? John could. He could go in and play there. And we can go into the Oval Office of the universe and pray there. Because we're sons of God. We're in God's family. He welcomes us to come and pray. We have every precious and magnificent promise. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ because we're part of God's family. What a privilege, amen? What a privilege. We're a part of God's forever family. And when we came to Christ, He forgave all of our past. It's like our past and all our sins of past, present, and future, He just wiped out. He doesn't hold them against us. It's like we're a new person. We are new people in Christ. And now we're heirs of the Father. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're heirs of God. And we got a new name. We're Christ's ones. We're Christians. Amen. We got a new name. We're no longer, we got a new father. Who was our father before? You are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. But he's not our father anymore. Our father is Father God. And we're heirs of our father. We're considered real sons. Real sons. We are children of God. Now, folks, what a privilege that is. Amen? But what a responsibility that is. Since we're in His family, we need to bear His name well. Because let me say this, what we do and how we behave and how we conduct ourselves reflects on our Father. And it reflects on the family name of the church. So we need to remember that. And as the Queen of England used to tell her kids, when she'd send them out to play, remember, you're children of the King. Behave like it. Folks, it's a privilege to be in God's family. And it is a responsibility. We need to behave well so that people see our good works and glorify our Father who is above. The privilege of being in God's forever family. Secondly, note with me the assurance that we are in God's forever family. And how can we know for certain we belong? How can we know? You know, here's where many Christians struggle. They really struggle with this concerning doubts about salvation. Am I really in God's family? Am I really a child of God? Can you really even know this? Well, I'm going to tell you, not only can you know it, God wants you to know it. God wants you to know whether you're a child of God or not a child of God. And folks, we can know, and you know how we can know? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit not only regenerates us, and not only is the Spirit of adoption, but He is the one who gives us assurance of our salvation. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to put this down. It's one of the Spirit's ministries is to confirm our adoption. He confirms our adoption and gives us assurance of our no condemnation status. The Spirit does that. He confirms that we're in God's family and He assures us there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. He does that. Now, how does He do it? In our text, there's four different ways the Spirit gives us assurance. Let me give them to you. First of all, He does this as He leads us. He leads us. Verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. He leads us. You remember in the Old Testament when they were out in the wilderness, how the pillar of cloud led them. Well, in the New Testament days, we don't have a pillar of cloud. Sometimes I wish, boy, I wish I had that pillar of cloud that I could see. But you know what? We have something better. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us leading us. Now, where does he lead us? Let me tell you where he leads us. He leads us into all truth. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know how we know the truth of the Bible? Because we have the Holy Spirit. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. The Spirit of God will never lead you into sin. Amen? He won't. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Where else does he lead us? He leads us into ministry opportunities. I want to say, hold your hand here. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Very interesting verses. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 8, where does the Holy Spirit lead us? This is very interesting. Paul is on his second missionary journey with Silas, and they're up in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And they're going along, and it says in verse 6, they passed through Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Very interesting what it's saying there. Here they're coming from the east, and they said, you know what? Let's go down south, down into Asia, and let's preach the gospel. And the Spirit said, no, you can't preach the gospel in Asia. They said, well, can't go south. Let's go north into Bithynia. Spirit of God said, nope, can't preach up here, can't go north. Well, they came from the east. They can't go south. They can't go north. Go west, young man, go west, the Spirit said. And they did. And they came to Troas. Very interesting, because it was at Troas that Paul received his vision of the Macedonian saying, come over here, come over here. And he obeyed the vision, and he became the first European missionary, the first missionary to Europe. God opened the door to Europe. Amen. And it was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did the Holy Spirit do that? Now, he can do that in a number of different ways. The Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, he will never lead you against God's Word. Can't contradict himself. He leads through the Word. But I believe that he leads through that still small voice in our spirit. Now, some people have a problem with that, but you know what? The Spirit speaks inside the believer. You hear that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he guides us. And then I think he sometimes guides us through open and closed doors. You know, God opens doors that no man shuts, and he shuts doors that no man opens. And the Spirit guides us using these. He guides, he uses it's the Word of God, the witness of the Spirit, and the world of circumstances. God, the Spirit guides his children. And you know what? All those who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's assurance. If you're being led by the Spirit, and I know sometimes that's hard. It's hard to know the will of God. But he guides you. You see it. Many times we look back on our life and say, boy, God was guiding me through that. That is assurance that you are truly in God's family. Another way that the Spirit gives us assurance, he delivers us from from bondage and fear. You remember, the Holy Spirit sets us free from all condemnation. He sets us free from the law of sin and death. And he sets us so free that we can fulfill the requirement of the law. The requirement of the law, verse 4. The requirement of the law, you know what that is? To love one another. To love. That's the requirement of the law. It can be summed up, says in Galatians, in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's Spirit does that. And you know what? He sets us free from the law of sin and death. That does not mean that we are perfect. Far from it. We fall and we fail, but I'll tell you what, he helps us to overcome sin in our lives. That is an evidence that you are truly saved. And he delivers us from fear. I was speaking with a person yesterday, and they said, you know what? I used to be afraid. I used to be afraid of two things. One, that I would die and leave my family. And the other, I would die and maybe go to hell. I had no assurance. I was a Christian, but I didn't have assurance of my salvation. I was afraid. But I'll tell you what. Now, he said, I'll tell you what, I have assurance and I don't have to fear anymore. I'll tell you what, that's the same. You know what? We had to fear because we had enemies. Our enemy was sin and death and Satan. And Jesus defeated our enemies on the cross. And we have not received the spirit of fear, but of love, discipline, and a sound mind. And we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to fear death. And you know, that is an evidence of the assurance of the Holy Spirit. A third thing that gives us assurance that we're really in God's family, he grants us personal fellowship with God. Did you see it there in verse 15b? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think many of you know this word Abba is Aramaic. And it means papa, daddy. Did you realize that most of the older translators of the Bible would not translate this word? Well, it's not translated in my Bible. It's not translated in the King James Version. It's transliterated. It's Abba. You know why they wouldn't translate it? They thought this term is so intimate, so personal, that it might breed contempt and disrespect for God. And yet, folks, it's there. We, through the Spirit of God, cry out, Abba, Daddy, Papa. Do you know, no one has ever had a more personal relationship with God than Jesus did on earth. And that's a mystery too. Yes. But when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what he said? Abba, Abba, Father. There's nothing too difficult for you, Father. Abba, remove this cup from me. But not my will. Your will be done. Daddy, Daddy, someone says, you know, Pastor Les, how do you know you're in the family of God? I know because I talked to Abba this morning. I know because he's granted me a relationship with him. And I want to grow in that relationship, but it's a personal relationship. And you know what that is? That's a work of the Spirit of God. It's an assurance that we are in his family. And a fourth assurance is that he actually testifies. He bears witness with us. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I believe, again, I believe the Spirit of God speaks within our heart.
Yes, he does.
I hear him. I mean, it's not an audible voice. But I'll tell you what, God speaks in my heart. And I think that's an assurance. And not only is that an assurance, but he bears witness by producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And the fruit of righteousness in our life. And the fruit of holiness in our life. And as he does these things, he shows us. You know what? You're a child of God. You're in God's family. Now, as we think about that, just have to ask. Is there that assurance in your life? That you're a part of God's family. Is there that testimony in your heart that you are a son of God? And if that's not there, what you need to do is repent and accept Christ. And today you can enter into the family of God. You can come in. God wants you in His family. And once you enter God's family, you never have to doubt your salvation again. Listen, hear me on that. You never have to doubt your salvation again. Amen. Amen. We have assurance. And it's not because how good I am, because I'm not. It's not because I'm a pastor, because pastors mess up just like everybody else. It's because of what He's done. And the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. You're a child of God. Wow. And thirdly, the inheritance of God's forever family. The inheritance, verse 17a. And what are we? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What are we? We're heirs. We're heirs. That's good news. As God's children, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It's undefiled. It's imperishable. It's reserved for us in heaven. What does that mean? It doesn't rust, bust, or gather dust. It's not subject to the economy. It's not affected by a recession. It can't pass away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And for us, because we're God's children, we will inherit the kingdom. Jesus said, He said this. He said, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." What could be better than that? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what could be better than that. Not only do we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, but you know who our inheritance is? God. It says we are heirs of God. He is our inheritance. He is the one who is our inheritance. God Himself. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:2 said, "The Levites have no inheritance in the land of Canaan, for the Lord God is their inheritance." Our inheritance, brother, is God Himself. What? Can't get a better inheritance than that. Jesus is our inheritance. God is our inheritance. All of Him given to us. Folks, He's not just the source of our inheritance. He is our inheritance. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. This is so neat. Roman law made all children, including adopted ones, equal heirs. Joint heirs means that all that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. And how do we know this? How do we know this is true? How do we know that this inheritance is ours? Put this verse down, Ephesians 1:14. Who was given to us, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. You know what that word pledge means? Down payment. Do you know what it means in modern Greek? Modern Greek? It's wedding ring. God has given us a wedding ring, an engagement ring. And that engagement ring is the Holy Spirit. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Praise God. Now I want to tell you a story. This story is found in the book entitled Salvation by Max Anders. Would you listen as I tell this story? Once upon a time, a long, long time ago, in a far, far away land, there was a beautiful young girl who was a slave to an evil band of thieves. Her masters lied and cheated and stole as a way of making a living. They were mean to this beautiful girl. They made her cook meals, gather firewood, take care of the horses, mend their clothes, set up and take down their camp. If she didn't do what they told her to do, they beat her. Said she was ugly. Said all kinds of cruel things against her. She even had to lie and steal for them. Sometimes she even stole things her owners didn't tell her to steal so that she could have some money of her own. This made her feel bad, but she felt trapped and didn't know what else to do. She feared that the thieves would eventually kill her, but she could not escape because she had no place to go. She looked, acted, and thought like a thief. She had no hope. One day, the leader of the band of thieves had an idea of how to become very, very wealthy. He would have the beautiful young girl get a job in the estate of a very rich man and his wife who lived in a castle on the top of a very high hill. Working on the inside, she could steal smaller things from them until that was safe no longer. Then one night, she would let the band of thieves into the castle where they would strip the castle of its treasures and then make their escape. The girl's masters got her some new clothes, told her how to act and what to say, and sent her to the castle to ask for work. She got a job as a scullery maid, and the plan was set in motion. She began to steal little things like silver spoons and goblets and learned where the large pieces of silver were stored and the location of the family gold and jewels. It would only be a matter of time. In their evil minds, the thieves were already counting the money as they waited for the right time to break in and loot the castle. The plan was working, they thought. But unknown to them, their plan was beginning to unravel. The beautiful young girl was impressed with the man and his wife who owned the castle. She had never been around anyone quite like them before. They were different. They were clean and kind and talked graciously to one another. She began to long to be like them. To live in a civil world where people told the truth and dealt with honor and kindness with one another. Something else was happening. The rich man and his wife noticed the young girl. They saw how interested she seemed to be in worthy things. They saw her change from a rather coarse-talking, defensive scullery maid to a kinder, more gracious young lady. The man and his wife had no children. And late one night, as they talked about this beautiful young presence in their home, they developed a plan. They would send her to finishing school and not only make a lady out of her, but adopt her and make her their very own daughter. That very same night, the thieves sneaked into the castle grounds and knocked at the girl's window. Tomorrow night is the night, hissed the evil leader of the gang. At the stroke of midnight, you open the kitchen door and let us in, and we'll take everything from there. The young girl felt terrible. She not only admired the man and the woman she worked for, she felt something for them that she had never felt before. Later on, she realized that this was love. She longed to tell them of the plot, but she didn't dare. The thieves would kill her. And if they didn't, she would be imprisoned because of the things that she had already stolen herself. She went to bed, perhaps the most miserable girl in the world. The next morning, early in the morning, she was summoned to the library. She was terrified. Had they found out about the things that she had stolen? Or about the plot to come in and loot the castle? Would she be imprisoned? She came to the door. She opened the door and slunk into the library and stood before the man and his wife with her eyes toward the floor, awaiting her fate. "We know this will come as a complete surprise to you," they said, "but we would like to adopt you, to make you our own daughter. We would like you to forget your past and think only of the future with us." Folks, if a gust of wind could have come through that library, it would have knocked her right over. At first, she was excited at the thought. "No more evil masters. I will no longer have to lie, cheat, or steal. I will no longer have to fear death and imprisonment." Then it hit her. "This could never work. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I've already stolen from this man and this woman. I've been ready to open the door to let the thieves in to loot this castle." And then she made the decision of her life. She decided that she would no longer be a prisoner of her past. Better to go to prison with a clear conscience than to be tormented by guilt and remorse. So she lifted her eyes and confessed the whole thing to this man and woman. "I've stolen things from you, and I was even ready tonight to open up this castle and let these thieves come in and take all your possessions." Then she put her head down again and she waited for the summons to take her to prison. Instead, the great man before whom she stood astonished her again. "I am not surprised that these thieves have had some hold on you. I have heard how they kidnap innocent infants and turn them into slaves. Yet, the very fact that you told us about everything only confirms our opinion of you. Given a chance, you would choose our life rather than theirs. Our offer still stands." But what about all the things I took from you?" "That's all forgotten and forgiven." "If you will be our daughter, we will have the men waiting for the thieves tonight to arrest them. They will be put in prison and you will never have to worry about them again." And folks, they were true to their word. They adopted the girl and she became a lady. One day a handsome prince met her and fell in love with her and married her. And now she was a princess. His title was her title. His fortune was now her fortune. His power and authority were now her power and authority. She was one with him, and all that was his was now hers. You say, well, what does this have to do with us? Every one of us was that young lady. And we were under cruel masters, sin and Satan. And one day God came along and saved us and adopted us into his family. And we were married to Christ. And now his name is our name. His power and authority are now our power and authority. His riches are now our riches. If children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, we are one with him, and all that is his is now ours. Praise God. What a privilege it is to be in God's family. We are now children of God. What assurance he gives us. We don't have to doubt. He leads us, and all are being led by the Spirit. These are the children of God. He delivers us from the spirit of slavery and fear. He gives us a personal relationship with the Lord, and we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. He works in our heart, and he testifies, he bears witness with our spirit, you're a child of God. What a privilege. Let's bow in prayer.